So, Amy, I have a question for you. Last week, when we talked with Dave and John Ferguson, who wrote the book Bless: Five Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World, you just kind of seemed to look happier and happier as the interview went along. So, am I imagining things, or did your feelings kind of change as that conversation happened?
They had a shocking shift. Because
Shocking.
usually, I would say when I have talked about evangelism or learned about evangelism in the past, it made me feel angsty and regretful and really like a failure. And instead, by the end of this conversation, I actually felt relaxed.
Relaxed.
Yes. It's amazing, right?
If we were to play a word association game, I would not normally associate the word relaxed with evangelism. Like, I would put them on separate lists.
Hey, we said last week we're going to take the punishment out of spiritual disciplines, and John and Dave helped us do that.
They did. They got us off to a wonderful start.
And how did you feel?
You know, if I were to pick the first emotion that comes to mind, I would have to say, I feel hopeful. I don't think I had recognized that I'd kind of, okay, nobody tell anybody. It's only friends who are listening right now. So everybody kind of come in close here. I'd kind of given up on evangelism. And I know that's a horrible thing to say because that's what makes me a Christian, is somebody who loves Jesus and who's spreading the good word, the good news. But I was like, I don't think this is something I can do without feeling like really, really weird. So I feel hopeful, like this is something I can do as part of my normal everyday life.
You felt like you had given up. I don't think you're the only one.
Well, this is Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, the podcast that equips you to lose who you're not, love who you are, and live your one life well.
Today, we're processing what we learned from our interview with Dave and John Ferguson, authors of Bless: Five Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World.
You know, it was such a relief to experience a change in how we felt. But of course, that change in emotion came as a result of a change in thinking. You and I just love, and our friends who are listening, we love a good paradigm shift. We love it when that change in our understanding leads into a change of how we feel and, of course, how we act.
Absolutely. And John and Dave built this into the book. So, Sherry, read us the title of chapter one.
Why does sharing the good news feel so bad? I love that kind of honesty.
When I saw that, I was like, oh, it was an exhale. I had a little bit of an exhale moment. How about you?
Oh, absolutely.
Well, you know, one of the things for me that was so huge was, here are these two men in ministry, they're pastors, and even they understood the angst and fear that all of us feel about evangelism. And so they've helped us out with this amazing book. So our conversation last week with Dave and John Ferguson, who are the authors of Bless, fantastic. Didn't you love it?
You know, it was mind-blowing in its simplicity. Like, afterwards, I was like, okay, what were all the new things they taught me that I didn't know before? And I realized it wasn't that everything was new. It was just, well, first of all, they combined things together in a way I hadn't quite seen them before. And yeah, especially in such a complex world right now, the simplicity really got to me. I was like, this is doable. This is completely doable.
Yes, because it is simple, but I wasn't doing it.
Oh, simple and easy are two very different things. Let's be
Right.
clear.
Exactly. And I think both of us were so taken by the dissertation that they referenced at the beginning. The research, geeky word girls, just loved that. And so, just to review for our listeners who may not have heard the last episode, they were referencing a dissertation where they studied two separate groups of missionaries that went with sort of two different philosophies. One was a group of what they call blessers, and those people went on mission just to do good in their culture and share Jesus in the process. The other ones were converters who went to tell the culture about Jesus. And what they found is, after a period of about 2 years, they found that the blessers had not only changed the culture for the good, but they had also had 50 times as many conversions. Isn't that amazing? And I was just so struck by that because I thought, oh, wow, I have gone about this incorrectly and with misconceptions the whole time. And Sherry, you use this term that you seem very angsty about, which is that you've been living with converter guilt. So define that for us and tell us how that's impacted you over the years.
Well, you know, for me, I was raised in a church where it was very important to be telling people about Jesus and getting those gold stars and being able to report what you had done to your teacher each week. And that just never felt right. I mean, there was a lot of printed material that was supposed to be passed out. And there were big evangelical meetings that were held with lots of rah-rah. And then the older I got, the more I thought, aren't we just dragging them in to dunk them and then basically dump them wherever they came back from? I mean, I'm not really meaning to slam public evangelism, but it seemed so much more important to get them in there to fill the chairs and to get them to listen to us. And I think that's the thing that really hit me the most, listening to Dave and John. And for me, the whole converter mentality really ingrained in me the importance of being right, which of course, already, you know, that worked well with my natural right wiring. You know, I am predisposed to like being right. And then also, if I was right, then other people were wrong. And it was my job to get them to admit that they were wrong. And somehow that would bring them to Jesus. Now, the details got really hazy in there, like how getting somebody to admit that they were wrong would bring them to Jesus. But that's just kind of, I guess, my immature view of it. Or maybe that's where the process broke down. So the key I knew was always being right. And so, you know, the game I alluded to during our interview, I mean, this was something that we spent time in youth group doing. Like two of us would get up front and face each other and the rest of the group would be cheering us on, one hand out, and that would be the Bible, other hand behind your back. And it was called Sword in Hand. And the leaders would call out an obscure Bible verse. And then it was like Family Feud. That's when you could swing your hand around and start paging through your Bible. And whoever could point to the right verse first won. And it is so important to know our Bibles. It is so important to be able to find what God really said in his word. But for me, that's kind of where it stopped. Like, okay, I can find it. Now I couldn't use it. And unfortunately, it developed into kind of a spiritual pride because I could find the right verse faster than anybody else. This is what I realized listening to Dave and John. As long as I'm right, then I get to do all the talking and I don't have to listen.
Yeah.
That's kind of the mentality that came in. And so, you know, I used to think that my converter guilt was because I hadn't won enough souls for Christ, but I think it's really, the more I thought about it since the interview, I think it really is a legitimate guilt for kind of acting and thinking like kind of a smarmy salesperson, like with it all being about me. And so I loved the way they said, take the pressure off, put the converter guilt, and I'll add my own little note and the converter pride aside, and simply be a good friend. Use these practical tools that you can find in the book to build those friendships and just kind of see what God does.
So powerful.
So what conversion efforts have you been a part of and what were the outcomes? I can't be the only super converter who actually never converted around here.
Well, so I grew up in a denomination that was more about private faith.
Oh, okay.
And so I didn't grow up in that kind of evangelical converter world. So I didn't experience what you did quite as much. But of course, we do feel like we have something valuable. We know we have something valuable, this relationship with Jesus. So I'm not sure in that private faith world how anybody's ever supposed to know that. But when I went to college, I was very much part of a church that was into this conversion mindset and this evangelism mindset. And there were things like I remember having that little booklet, and I can't remember, I think it might have been Campus Crusade that published it, Four Spiritual Laws. I had several of those, you know, tucked away in my backpack. But here's the thing that you just said that resonates with me is you said you felt like you had to be right. And my fear that kept me from sharing is I never felt like I knew enough. Mm-hmm. So that's what those little booklets, although well-intentioned and effective in some ways, right? I don't want to discount all of this, but it always made me feel like I didn't know enough. And I had to have the little booklet with me to, you know, remind me of what I didn't know. My aunt, and I think I've said it on here before, she cracks me up. She always says, I'm a slow learner and a fast forgetter. And I am a slow learner and a fast forgetter. I'm not one who has been able to memorize a lot of scripture.
Yeah.
Although I am devoted to and love scripture and study scripture. So I was always too afraid to share because I knew I wouldn't be right. I didn't feel like I knew enough. And what John and Dave shared with us is so freeing because it's organic.
Yes.
And this is where I did see some good things because not all evangelistic efforts are bad. There's an area I went to Carolina, which is in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, the Carolina for all these South Carolina people that are listening and think you have the one. But anyway, so I went to Carolina and there's this area on the campus that's with the cafeteria and the student union and the student store, and it's called the Pit. And it's like this indentation and it's all bricked. And we would have people that all kinds of ministries, lots of hellfire and brimstone, but some of them really good ministries that would come out and do pit preaching. And they would stand in the middle of the pit during lunchtime and preach. And so the best evangelism that I had is we were encouraged as students by the church that I was in to just sit down beside somebody and listen for a while and say, so what do you think? And, you know, really, that's what John and Dave are encouraging us to do with our neighbors, because it's in the listening that we understand where people are coming from. And I had some great conversation, was able to plant some seeds in that kind of a setting that probably wouldn't have happened if I had whipped out my four spiritual laws book, which again, I am not slamming that. It is a tool, but I love the organic nature of what they led us to do.
Absolutely.
So we can say that we are not super converters.
Nope.
We are not super converters. And I put super in there because, listen, we should be converters in a sense. You know, we want people to come to know Jesus. We're not saying that. But this idea of some kind of like wearing a cape to do it, that's the problem, right? So, Sherry, lead us into love who you are here. We're not super converters. What are we?
All right. So we're going to do it a little differently today. I'm going to go ahead and review Dave and John's 5 points to their acronym, BLESS. And then you're going to choose your favorite, and I'm going to choose my favorite to say who we are.
Okay.
So the 5 points of their acronym are B, begin with prayer. L, listen. E, eat. I think that was your favorite. The first yes, S is sure. Serve. And the concept here was they will tell you how to love them, and then you meet that need. And then S, story, our testimony, and of course, the gospel. And they said in many cases, they'll actually ask you to tell your story. So Amy, based on these, what is your love who you are statement?
Well, eating is definitely one of mine because my scale is telling me that right now, my pandemic pounds. But that one aside, my favorite was the listening one. You are a great listener. And I am saying that completely aspirationally. But as you know, Sherry, I have been blogging for almost 2 years on my personal blog at amycarroll.org about this process that God is taking me through. And listen was the first one. So I was just so taken that God is speaking this same thing to pastors like John and Dave. And in this book, that listening is such an important aspect of that. And so I am saying aspirationally, I am a great listener. You are a great listener. Well, and you asked them such a great question. You said, but what if we're listening and we don't agree? And in the interview, they said, if we look at the life of Jesus, the people he was most likely to correct were the religious people who were getting it wrong, not the people who had yet to find their way back to him. And you think about the kindness of Jesus, and I started thinking about the fruits of the Spirit. If we apply those fruits of the Spirit to listening, what does that look like? And it looks like Jesus and the way that he treated people, love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness. This is not the way that I have listened in the past. And so aspirationally, I am saying that I am a great listener.
You mean I have to listen to somebody who's wrong? I have to listen to them with joy?
Oh, that does sound like a drag. But what if we did? What if we listened to them with the joy of understanding them better? I have to challenge myself with that. So instead of angst, if I could flip to joy, or actually, if I could ask the Holy Spirit,
yes,
to transform me to a joyful listener, imagine how that would impact my relationships.
I had an interesting experience like the afternoon after we had our interview with Dave and John. I was standing in line at Trader Joe's and two men came up and stood behind me. And one of them could not have been more obviously advertising belief systems that are the opposite of what I believe. That's all I'm going to say. I'm just going to say he had them prominently on display. And I could just feel myself doing the old habit of retreating into my bubble of better than you. And unfortunately...
I'm sorry. I'm so visual. I am picturing you in a bubble, the better than you bubble. Anyway, go ahead.
And unfortunately, or fortunately, having just talked to Dave and John about listening, I was convicted that I couldn't just stay there, that even though this person in my mind was quote unquote wrong. And so I tried to pay more attention and he was with another man and I realized that he was actually this person's caretaker or companion, that this was somebody who needed, you know, some extra care and guidance in life. And I caught myself flipping between what I focused on. I could focus on the advertisements of his beliefs, or I could focus on the gentleness with which he was being a caretaker. And one of them led me to listening, and one of them led me to judging. And I realized that part of listening is really noticing and looking for that area. And I thought, there's a bunch of things we should never talk about, but I probably, if we sat down over coffee, I could ask him about, I couldn't tell, I was guessing maybe this other person was his brother. Mm-hmm. And I was betting a story would come that I could listen to. And it challenged me.
Wow. So looking for the good in others makes us better listeners. That's a great insight, Sherry.
We'll see. It's in theory right now. All right. So my statement of love who you are is you are a witness to the goodness of God. And by witness, I mean telling our story, but I keep finding myself when I think about telling my story, I realize, but I don't want it to be about me. And I know that we know it's the gospel story. We know it's the greatest story ever told, but that's why I worded it that way. You are a witness. Your story allows you to bear witness to the goodness of God. And in the interview they shared, it was at breakfast when he shared a story with me. And then I was able to tell him, talking about a friend, Michael, here's the place where I found forgiveness. Here's the place where I've even found redemption in my life. And it really opened him up. And I just loved the fact that because he'd gotten to know Michael well enough, Michael was able to open his heart. And then Dave was able to share a part of his own story that was relevant and that would connect in a really authentic and organic way to share where he's found forgiveness. And that conversation had nothing to do with anybody being right. In fact, the only one right in that whole story was Jesus.
And it required Dave to be vulnerable about where he has needed forgiveness, which, you know, for a pastor is not an easy thing, right? Let's just acknowledge it's not an easy thing. So I just respected that vulnerability that he used to forge a connection there so much.
Absolutely. So the power of our stories is what I mean here by saying you are a witness to the goodness of God. And it's really not your story or my story. And this comes from Jeremiah 31:3, the story of God's everlasting love and unfailing kindness.
I think story is such an incredibly powerful way to connect with people. When we will vulnerably share our stories, that we can shine the spotlight on Jesus. I talk about that a lot, that instead of making ourselves the hero of our own stories, if we're able to make God or in Jesus the hero of our stories, then we're able to lead people back to him, which was another phrase that they used that I just really, really loved.
Yes.
So Sherry, help us to live our one life well. What are some questions that we can ask ourselves that will help clarify what we need to do in this situation?
Okay. So the first one, when will I pray specifically for my neighbors? And so to make this a habit, I'm thinking, decide a time. Is it going to be during quiet time, dinner time, before bed, but make it a routine and a habit. So when will I pray specifically for my neighbors? Two is, how can I be a better listener? Back when Daniel was a pastoral intern and he used to do visitation, the lead pastor who was training him taught him to keep 3x5 cards with him and to always have something to write with, so that before he would go in to do visitation, he would pull out the card from the last visit and review the details there. And then afterwards, he'd stop and make some notes. So how can I be a better listener? To not just let it go in one ear and out the other, but to keep some kind of record. Number three, who can I serve in my neighborhood this week? And I'm combining eating and serving, maybe bake up something yummy or pick something up yummy from the store, wrap it up, tuck it in the freezer so it stays, and then expect the Holy Spirit to prompt you. But be ready. Be ready when that call comes. And then number four, what part of my story does someone need to hear? And in my experience, it's often the part that I'm loath to tell. And so this is an encouragement to wrestle with our pride so that we're ready to obey when the moment comes that somebody needs to hear that part of our story. So action, Amy, tell us what to do.
Well, I'm so struck by your question, Sherry. And I was also struck by what Dave and John said, that the things that we're being asked to do take time. And I will know one thing I've been guilty of in the past is that all my time is wrapped up at church. And so I just loved that we got to ask them the question, like, are we allowed to, you know, skip some things at church to do this? And they said basically that they give their communities that permission. Okay, go and be the church. Let's be the church deployed in our neighborhood. So I took a reminder from you and Kathy in your book, Overwhelmed. And I'm saying these questions that you just gave us, that we need to put the answers on our calendars to commit the time to them. So I would just say, think about what Sherry just gave us and these questions and what your answers are to these questions and put them on your calendar. Put two of them on your calendar is the way I would say it this week. Like, start small, or even one this week is probably more than I've done in the past. So start with one, then add two, then add three. One of the things that struck me that they said is that you eat three times a day, 7 days a week. And so include somebody else in two of those times. What a great, practical, easy idea. And you don't have to come with your four spiritual laws booklet. You just talk to them, right? So what a relief. And so the other one that I've been doing is that I've been trying to walk more, and I'm prayer walking in my neighborhood. So as I walk through my neighborhood, I'm praying.
I love it.
And I want to give just an outside, we'll put this in the show notes, but a tool that has been helping me besides their book, which I cannot wait to get my hands on, is that there's a website called blesseveryhome.com. And if you go to that and you put in your address, they will send you every single week the names of your neighbors to pray for that week,
wow,
the address that they live at, and a little prayer to pray for each of them.
Wow.
Oh my goodness. Our pastor just gave this to us as a tool. It is so practical, so easy. And so I get that every Thursday in my email box. And this Thursday, Barry Carroll was on my list. I prayed really hard for him.
Oh, that cracks me up. I love the intentionality of that, though. Very, very cool.
It's been great. And so Dave and John gave us a scripture from Mark 12, 30 through 31 that's so familiar, but so powerful. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these.
So what's the grit for you in all of this, Amy?
Well, it's to make it a habit, to carve out the time, to put it in my calendar often enough that instead of being so much work all the time, eventually it will simply become a habit. But I have to grit through committing the time to it before it becomes a habit. What's the grace for you, Sherry?
That it really is this simple, quote unquote, simple. There is no need for converter guilt, that we bless and leave the rest up to God. Well, we certainly hope that you have enjoyed episode 212 of Grit and Grace, the podcast. Can you believe it? No converter guilt, friends. No converter guilt.
It really is hard to believe. And I love the whole concept that Dave and John have wrapped this idea around, is evangelism really is about making a friend. And you know what? I can do that. And friends, all you who are listening, you can do it too.
I just love it because so many of our friends who are listening, the questions that they had about evangelism or their concerns and, you know, obstacles and challenges, so many of them had to do with not wanting to feel awkward or weird. And, you know, as we listened to Dave and John last week and as we processed it together, there was nothing awkward or weird about it. It's all about, like you said, being a good friend.
That feels like such a relief. But, you know, anytime that we're trying something new, that we're establishing new routines in our life, it's always nice to have the support of friends in a small group. And so I think this book would be amazing to do with a small group so that you have a little bit of accountability, some people to discuss with, you know, the things that are going well and ideas of things other people have done, just like John and Dave have filled this wonderful book with.
I love that idea, Amy, because one of the reasons that I tend to feel awkward and weird when it comes to anything like so-called evangelism is usually I try something for the first time on the person I'm trying to evangelize. Like I haven't said the words aloud before, or, you know, like I just get this zeal and it's like a hit and run evangelistic effort. And then I...
sounds dangerous.
But the things that I learn in a small group, of course, those are things that often we have a chance to kind of talk out, maybe practice out a little bit, you know, shave off a few of the rough edges. And so I love, love, love the idea of the safety of a small group, the accountability of a small group, and the shared ideas of a small group. And I do believe that Dave and John said that they have small group materials available to accompany the book Bless.
And the beauty of the book too, is there are so many real life examples of how they've led their church through this. So we can trust them. For more details, check out our webpage at gritandgracethepodcast.com/episode212. There you'll find the transcript, a link to purchase Bless, 5 Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World, and a link to further resources from Dave and John Ferguson.
If you're not yet a member of our Facebook group, we would love to have you join us. Just search Facebook for Grit and Grace the Community, and you'll find us.
Join us next week as we talk with Susie Eller, author of Joy Keeper, 6 Truths That Change Everything You Thought You Knew About Joy.
For today, grow your grit.
Embrace God's grace.
And as God reveals the next step to live your one life well,
we'll be cheering you on. So take it.